hear some of that. I did realize it later on, and I turned it off, so you didn't have to listen to the whole song of me singing, all right? But anyway, we are back together this morning praising God for his faithfulness. That's the attribute, and I just kind of blew it a little bit, but that's the attribute we're going to be looking at this morning. As we have been studying the attributes of God week after week, we are seeing the awesome nature of our great God. Now, we've covered several of his attributes so far. You'll remember some of what we looked at are the communicable attributes of God, and some of the ones that we have studied are the incommunicable attributes of God. Who can tell me what's the difference between a communicable attribute of God and an incommunicable attribute of God? Some diseases are communicable and some are incommunicable, okay? You can pass them on to others if they're communicable. If they're not communicable, you can't. So the communicable attributes of God are ones that are on display to some degree or another in your life, in my life, as a child of God. The incommunicable attributes of God are only those that God can display because they are part of his divine nature, and you and I cannot display them in our humanity. It's not possible for us to do that. So this morning, we're going to look at one of those attributes that can be found to some degree in man, but more so found in the nature of our great God. Now, here's the thing. The closer we are to God, the more we are walking with God, the more we are loving God, the better our relationship with Jesus Christ is, the more this attribute will be seen in you and I. I've already told you that the attribute this morning is that of faithfulness. So in our study, we're going to find great hope and great comfort in the faithfulness of our amazing God. Now, the attribute that we're studying this morning is firmly seated and was established long ago to be true and remains to be true and stays true for all of time and for all of eternity. Okay, so this is an attribute of God, like all of them, that will never change. And why will they never change? Because God stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, along with other absolutes that we have studied, or other attributes that we have studied, this is an absolute about our great God. Even though absolutes in general have kind of become out of fashion, they're not in vogue anymore, if you will. God is a God of absolutes. And we stake our Christianity on the absolutes of our amazing great God. This attribute is surely worth clinging to. You'll understand by the time we get done reading through these verses that we're going to read through this morning, why God is faithful and why it is such a blessing to us to know and be reminded of his faithfulness. Now, we're going to continue reading like we've been reading, but one of the concerns that we've had from our online viewers is that when you read, they can't hear anything. So it's just dead silence on the live stream. So I've set up a couple of microphones. I would like to ask you to continue reading. If you've read in the past, you're welcome to do that. I would just like to ask you to make your way to one of the microphones, make sure it's turned on. In fact, the first person to go to the microphone, make sure it's turned on, and then you can read into the microphone nice and loud so the people who are watching on live stream will be able to hear that as well. So if you want to read, go ahead and make your way to the microphones, and as we'll alternate back and forth, and as you have opportunity, read the verses that come up on the screen. That's your cue. You can move to the microphones. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Don't say, oh, I can't read because we're doing microphones now. Just think of it as a ministry to somebody else, okay? So, thank you, Mark. Psalm 85, 9 through 13. Somebody can make their way to this microphone right here. If you don't, I'll call on you.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
Keep going, Marcus. A couple verses.
Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness.
Jim, Psalm 119, 89 and 90.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
All right, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Next one is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I think Jim's going to stay there unless somebody else steps up to this microphone. So here comes Karen. All right, Deuteronomy 7, 9. Thanks, Jim. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Come on, Caleb, and come up to this next microphone right here. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Just point it down at you, Caleb. You don't have to direct it too much. There you go, just like that. That's good. Is that yellow one turned up, Ryan? There we go.
He who calls you is faithful, who also will.
Okay. Ben, Exodus 34, 6.
The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
There's two more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19.
Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator.
Okay, Caleb, Psalm 36, 5. Okay, we have seen again and again and again in these verses the faithfulness of our great God. Our God is a God of faithfulness. So take your copy of the scriptures, if you would, and turn with me to a very familiar passage of scripture that talks about the faithfulness of God. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 22 and read through verse 26. God is a God who is faithful. In fact, he is faithful even when we are not faithful. Aren't you glad about that? That God is faithful even though we sometimes lack in faithfulness. And the reason he is faithful is because he can't be anything but faithful, because that's part of his nature. It's part of his character. Now, I love how some of these verses that we read remind us that God has always been faithful, that he is faithful in the here and now, and that he will always be faithful, and not just for time here on earth, but also for all of eternity. Now, before we jump into our sermon this morning, let's start with a definition. Those of you that have been around Calvary Baptist Church for any length of time, at least since I've been here, know that we have a particular definition for the word faith, okay? And that word faith has a meaning. It's a biblical meaning, and most of you can quote that definition for us. Now, that definition of faith is very close to our definition for the faithfulness of God. So let's start with that definition of faith. Who can tell me what the definition of faith is? Trust. propaganda. Believing without seeing. Okay? Mark's got it. Believing that God is able to do what he says he will do and ordering my life accordingly. Okay? In other words, my faith has a place that is rock solid. And what is that? God's word. I have to have a basis for my faith. My basis for faith is what God says. Believing that God is able to do what he says he will do, and then ordering my life accordingly. So, why can we have faith? Why is it possible for you and I to have faith in God? Any ideas? Shout them out nice and loud. Why can you and I have faith in the one true God? He keeps his promises. What else? Because he died for us, it indicates that he loves us. Any others? He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why else can we have faith in God? He's the creator, which means he is sovereign and all-knowing and all-loving and powerful. Okay, he is all-powerful. All right, God is a God who can be trusted. We can have faith in God because he is faithful. God is faithful. We've said it many, many times, and I just said it earlier. Our faith must have a resting place. We even sing about that, right? Remember the hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one whose wounds for me shall plead." Of course, we're talking about the living word of God, Jesus Christ. We also rest in the written word of God, the Bible that God has preserved for us and handed down to us and has made it the sole authority for our faith and practice. We put complete trust in his written word. We studied that just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday nights about the authority of the Bible in our lives. God is the author of the Word of God. We learned that from verses like 1 Peter 1:20 and 21, where it talks about holy men of God being moved along, borne along by the Spirit, and wrote under the authority and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about it in Paul's writings to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration means it's God-breathed. So given by inspiration and is profitable for many things, all the important things, all the necessary things in life. For it's profitable for instruction, correction, reproof, and it says then that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has equipped us to serve him. Here's a good definition for faithfulness. It comes from the Gospel Coalition. They said this: the faithfulness of God is his attribute that displays his trustworthiness based on his unwavering commitment to his people through his promises and covenants that find their ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. God is faithful because he keeps the promises and he keeps his covenants that he has made, and those are kept through the life, the work, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we're thinking about man's faith and God's faithfulness, it's a great way for us to pledge to be faithful to God in return. So, if there's anything that I'd like you to take away from our time together this morning, is a recommitment to your faithfulness to our amazingly faithful God. That you would be faithful in all that God has called you to do in this world in which God has placed us. Would you stand with me now and read together Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. It's on the screen. Let's read it together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great salvation of the Lord. So you may be seated. As we think about these verses, it reminds us about the faithfulness of God and my response to that faithfulness. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. It's a beloved passage of Scripture, especially verses 22 and 23. In fact, it's so well-known and it's so well-loved that we often find them on greeting cards. Go ahead, Ryan. Greeting cards are a fantastic way to be an encouragement to somebody else. Pick up a greeting card, write it to somebody, put it in the mail, let them know that you are loving them, you are praying for them, you just miss maybe seeing them, maybe you know they're going through a difficult time, let them know. That's a good way for you to demonstrate your faithfulness to God by loving others and ministering to others. We also see them on coffee mugs. It's a trustworthy saying. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what? When's the last time you invited somebody to go out for coffee with you? Or we could call it a tea mug. Right, Karen? Maybe you don't like coffee. Maybe you like tea. Invite somebody to your house. Invite somebody to go out with you. Just share some time of fellowship talking about God's faithfulness in your life and finding out how God's been faithful in their life. Maybe you have something hanging on the wall in your house that reminds you of the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad that his mercies are new every morning and they don't run out? We'll talk about that a little more in depth. So as we work our way through this text this morning, we're going to see the preserving nature of God's faithfulness in verses 22 and 23. We're going to see the providing nature of God's faithfulness in verses 24 and 25. And then we're going to see the protecting nature of God's faithfulness in verse 26. Before we jump into the message, so let's bow our heads and spend some time talking to God, asking him to encourage us and to challenge us as we look into his word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you so much for your love for us. Father, part of that love is that you are a faithful God. We know that you are faithful because we've experienced it in our own lives. Father, we also know that you're faithful because we have read the scriptures and we see time and time and time again, over and over again, we read the stories of your faithfulness. We understand that when you say something, you will do it. It's part of your nature. It's part of your character. You never go back on a promise. You never leave a covenant relationship unfulfilled. And so we're thankful, Father, for the promises that you have made in your word. We're thankful for those promises that are explicitly for us as New Testament Christians living in the time in which we live. We're thankful for the promises that you've made to the nation of Israel, your nation, still the apple of your eye. Lord, we are grateful for your faithfulness, and we look forward to how you will continue to show yourself faithful in the days ahead. Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring for us. We ask this morning that you'd help us to be encouraged, to be faithful to you in response to your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get started this morning, let's put ourselves in the mindset of Jeremiah. You remember what Jeremiah's nickname was, if you will? He had a nickname. Who knows what his nickname was? The Weeping Prophet. How would you like to be known as that? Oh, there goes the Weeping Prophet. Well, that should make us ask a question, right? Why was he weeping? What was going on in Jeremiah's life that caused him to weep, to be sorrowful? Any ideas about that? Sin of Israel, okay? He was called to be a prophet to the people of Judah. And so when he looked at Judah and he saw the way they were walking, he saw their relationship with the Lord or their lack of relationship with God, that discouraged him. He also realized that when he preached, when he declared the message that God gave him in a literal way, I mean, he wasn't just reading God's word. He heard from God and was told, deliver this message. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, didn't listen to him. They had no regard for the things of God. He knew that the destruction of Judah was imminent. Israel had already been taken into captivity. the same thing was going to happen to them, and it was soon coming. And so as he preached and they refused to listen, it broke his heart. He said in chapter 13 of verse 17 in the book of Jeremiah, "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." The fall of Jerusalem, as I said, was going to happen because the people would not repent. They would not turn back to God. And so it's that that caused the sadness in his heart. But even though he's sad, he's not in despair. And from that broken heart comes the words that we read in verses 22 and 23. But let me read verse 21 this morning that sets the tone for our text. These words come from that broken heart, that one who was personally in distress, wondering if things could get any worse than they already are. He writes this: "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." These things, as bad as my situation is now, you know, he could have been the one who sang that song first, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm gonna," you know the rest of it, right? Okay, he could have been the first one to sing that song. But instead, he says, "This I recall to my mind, and because I recall these things to my mind, I have hope." That hope is declared in our text this morning. Verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 23 remind us of the preserving nature of God's faithfulness. The preserving nature of God's faithfulness. First of all, God's faithfulness provides for us sheltering mercies. Sheltering mercies. This word mercy is an attribute all by itself, but it's not the topic of our study this morning. However, we have to catch the meaning of the word or we'll never get the full understanding of God's faithfulness, okay? Listen to the description of God's mercies from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. It says this: "The psalmist made it clear that God's kindness and faithfulness serves as the foundation for his actions and his character. It underlies his goodness." Now, listen to this. God's faithfulness underlies his goodness in Psalm 136, verse 1. It supports his unchallenged position as God and Lord in Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3. Teens, you might want to write that verse down because you've been working through apologetics, and one of the questions you've been dealing with is, how do we defend who God is? Well, we don't really have to. We just let God do it, right? And that Psalm 136, verses 2 and 3, supports his unchallenged position as God and as Lord. His faithfulness is also the basis for his great and wondrous acts in creation. Dave mentioned that. Verses 4 through 9 of Psalm 136. It also is the basis. It provides the proof that he delivers and redeems his people. It's seen in the way he delivered them from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. Now, you remember that story, right? They had left Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in a really desperate situation. Mountains on either side of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army behind them. No place to go. Yet, God said, "Leave Egypt and go to the land I promised you." Well, God, there's a problem here. There's a big sea at flood stage in front of us. How do we get there? What's God say? Walk on. Keep moving in the right direction. You know the direction I'm sending you. Keep going in that direction. Moses says, "What do we do, God? How do we get across the sea?" God says, "Step out into the sea. Let the Ark of the Covenant lead the way." And they stepped out into the sea, and whoosh, the Red Sea parted. And not just a little path for single file parting of the people to walk through. It parted for, I don't know, I don't want to say miles, but for a great space that the nation of over 1 million people could cross through. Why did that happen? Because God is faithful. Even though they were in a desperate situation, God showed his faithfulness. for his guidance in the desert. For 40 years they wandered in the desert. That desert wasn't that big that it took them 40 years to cross. It was not going to be that long of a journey, but because they turned their back on God, because they were not faithful, God made them wander. But in their wandering, God remained faithful. They never had to buy new sandals. They never had to buy new robes or garments. They never ran out of food. And you know what? There wasn't a Walmart in the desert either. God provided for them every step of the way because of his faithfulness. His gift of the land to Israel and defeat of his enemies is because of his faithfulness. God said to Abraham decades ago, I will give you this land. Your descendants will live in the land. His descendants finally get to the land. And what does God do? He drives out the enemies. He drives out the idolaters. He drives out all of those who are opposed to God. In fact, God says, make sure there's none left in here. Get rid of them all. And they didn't even really have to do the fighting. God did the fighting for them. God fought their battles. In fact, when they took things into their own hands, what happened? When they stopped being faithful and said, hey, we've got this one. It's a little tiny town. We can handle that one. They got whooped. And God said, trust me. Consult me. Live by what I say. Let me be faithful. You be faithful to me, and I will always be faithful. His ancient as well as his continued deliverance of his people is seen in Psalm 136, verses 23 through 25. God delivered his people, Israel, from Egypt. He delivered them every time they cried out to him when they were disobedient and kicked out of the land. Every time they cried out, God delivered them. You know what? Every time we cry out to our God, he delivers us. Never lets us down. His rulership in heaven. God rules in heaven. Never given up the throne. He's still in control. And you know what? He's even in control of the world. I know scripture says that Satan is the prince and power of this air, but you realize that the prince is not the most powerful person in the world, in the kingdom, right? God is still in control. God is still sovereign. God still rules, and God still reigns. So the entire span of creation to God's redemption, his preservation, and his permanently established kingdom is he is in control, and that shows his faithfulness. His faithfulness is always on display. So no wonder Jeremiah has hope and makes this statement, your mercies are new every morning. We see the staying compassions of our great God. Now that's not a typo. Compassions there is plural, okay? Because it indicates there's a reason behind it. God is faithful. Why is he faithful? In other words, Jeremiah completely understood that the reason he and Judah, and by extension us, the followers of God today, are not consumed is because of his compassions. And they're always with his people. They're always with us forever and ever. Let's think about that word compassions for a moment. Notice it's plural. There's a reason for its plurality. Whenever this word is used in the singular, it refers, now hang on with me here, it refers to the womb, okay? And you know what that is, right? That's where the baby grows and all of that kind of stuff. The safest place for the child to be prior to birth is in the mother's womb. It's a warm, safe place. It's where God intended them to be until they were brought into this world. That's what it means when it's used in the singular sense. When it's used in the plural sense, the author has in mind the idea of compassion, tenderness, or mercy. In the Old Testament times, people thought of the womb or the bowels as the seat of warm and tender emotions. Okay? A good example of this, when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin. Joseph was second in command now in Egypt, and he hadn't seen his brother Benjamin for many, 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 many years. So when he first sees his brother Benjamin, he's overwhelmed with tender affection. In fact, in Genesis chapter 43, verse 30, the ESV puts it this way. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassions grew warm for his brother. He had to leave the presence of his brothers because he was about ready to burst out in tears. Happy tears. Because he had not seen his brother in so many years, and now he sees him, and he's overwhelmed. His compassions, his emotions, he can't control them. So he runs out, he deals with them, and he comes back. It's God's warm tenderness toward us that prevents us from being consumed or utterly destroyed. He's looking out for us. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. Well, not only do we see the staying compassions of God, but we also see the sensational faithfulness of God. Jeremiah says, they are new every morning. What does that mean, they're new every morning? I'll tell you, it means that they are fresh. God's mercies and his compassions, they are fresh. Sometimes we buy, I don't know, my wife buys fruit sometimes, or usually I buy it for her. And sometimes it sits in the fridge because we've got so much fruit. Don't ask me why I buy so much fruit, because I don't eat it. But anyway, I buy all this fruit for my wife, and then sometimes she's just ready, okay, I'm going to have strawberries today instead of blueberries. And she opens up the fridge, and guess what? The strawberries are moldy. You're looking forward to fresh strawberries, and now they're moldy strawberries. Maybe you can cut the mold off, but it still has not a nice taste to them. You don't want them, right? God's mercies are fresh every morning. They are new. They're not old. They're not stale. They're not moldy. They are fresh. When we lived in South Africa, we would occasionally get away for the weekend now and then. We like to go to this little place in Montague called Houdini Spas. Okay, there were warm springs. Okay, you could go and sit in the natural warm spring. It was well, if we were in South Africa, we'd say it was lekker. Lekker place. Okay, very nice place to be. It was famous for those hot springs. People would travel from all over the Western Cape to go to these hot springs. And these accommodations, they were little cottages. And they were well kept, they were nice and cozy, and each day the house cleaning crew would come in and freshen the room. They would put new flowers in there, they would make sure the bed was all nice and made and tidied, and they would put new towels in there for you. They just did a general quick tidying of the room. And when we came back from whatever we were doing throughout the course of the morning or the day, it was so nice to come back to a freshened room. Looked like we hadn't stayed there except our stuff was parked there. Jeremiah reminds us that God's mercy and love is like that, only in a much greater way. It's easy to understand why Jeremiah would say, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope because the compassions and the mercies of my God are fresh. Every morning, they never, ever stop being renewed on a daily basis. Praise God for his goodness and his compassion and his love. Well, as we move on, we go from the preserving nature of God's faithfulness to the providing nature of God's faithfulness. In verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." What we see here is that there's an abundant provision for God's people. There's an abundant provision. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion." This is a phrase that comes from the Aaronic priesthood. You might remember that when the land was parceled out for the inheritance to the children of Israel, every tribe got land except for one. You know which tribe didn't get land? The tribe of Levi. How would you feel if you were a Levite or the priesthood? See, that was the tribe of the priesthood. Now, God had a reason for that. God didn't want them to feel left out, and they weren't left out. In fact, the reason was, we find it where the land was handed out, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron," the Lord, God himself, says to Aaron, "Listen to me, Aaron, I didn't forget about you. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't leave you to fend for yourself. Listen, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them, because I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. As the priests were dedicated to serving God, God would dedicate himself to meeting their needs. He said, I am your portion. God made a promise to Aaron and his descendants that even though they would not have a provision of the land to sustain them throughout their time as Israelites, God would care for them. God would meet their needs. They would never lack. They would never want. They would have the provision that God promised to them. You see, because of the promise of the Lord, Jeremiah says, I have hope. If all I have, God, is your portion, I have hope. I can continue to press on. No matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on in my life, I have hope. And you know what? The same is true for us. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what the circumstances are, we have hope. We used to sing this song early in our ministry. I don't know if we've sung it here or not. We learned it at one of our missions conferences with Evangelical Baptist Missions. It went like this. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Oh, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God and bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. He's the lifter of my countenance. Bless the Lord. He's the lifter of my head. Bless the Lord. He's the lifter of my countenance. I will never be ashamed. Because of the faithfulness of God, we don't have to be downcast. We can put our hope in our great God because there is abundant provision in his faithfulness. There's also great assurance for the child of God. Jeremiah expresses his assurance for two groups of people. Did you notice that as we read through the two groups of people? He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In verse 24, Jeremiah says, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, and the Lord is good to the soul who seeks him. So as we think about those two groups, we understand that we need to wait on God. We need to wait. What does it mean to wait on God? Well, it would indicate that we're not running out in front of God or getting ahead of God. There's two verses that pop to my mind when I think about waiting on the Lord. The psalmist said it, I just read it. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So as a result of waiting on the Lord, we have a strengthened heart. I'm not talking about the blood pumping organ. I'm talking about the seat of our emotions. The thing that really makes us who we are. Wait, I say on the Lord, and you will have a strong heart. And then Isaiah put it this way. You know this one. It's also one of those ones that often makes its way to wall hangings or mugs. It says this, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be faint. They shall walk and not be. When you wait on the Lord, he strengthens you. He gives you all that you need. This word wait, it's tied to the word hope. It comes from waiting for God to fulfill his promises. When you and I wait for God to keep his promises, we have hope. We have strength. The Nelson Study Bible makes this observation about waiting and hoping on God. It says, the Lord will give strength to those who hope in him because he is all-powerful. He will eventually bring his promises to pass. These promises include the establishing of his kingdom on earth. You know what we can say because of the ability to wait on the Lord? We can say that God is good. Right, Caleb? God is good. All the time, God is good. That's right. That's what we say here too. God is always good. He's always going to make the useful and the profitable available not always be the same thing God considers useful and profitable. But then when that's the case, we need to make an adjustment in my heart, right? And in my head. I need to say, yes, God, I know you're working all things together for my good because you're faithful. That's who you are. It's good for people to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord means to study or to inquire into the law of the Lord or to inquire about God, to go to God and ask him. You know, we can't just pick up God's word and read it. We need to ask God to help us to understand his word and to put it into practice in our life. That's the difference between us and an unbeliever picking up God's word. You see, an unbeliever is going to pick up God's word. They're going to fumble through the pages and they're going to say, this doesn't make any sense to me. And they don't have any hope or any help to figure out what it says. But you and I, we can pick up God's word and we can read it and we can say, God, help me understand it. And the Holy Spirit is within us to help us to be enlightened and to understand what it says in the pages of his book. He's preserved it for our benefit so we can read it and so we can seek him out in the pages of Scripture. You see, when you and I seek the mind of the Lord, he has promised good to us. His good. Well, as we look at verse 26, as we close things out this morning, we see the protecting nature of God's faithfulness. There's that word good again. It says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So as Jeremiah wraps up this passage of Scripture, we see that we find great hope and reason to continue moving forward regardless of our circumstances in life. Maybe you're here this morning and found out you lost your job. Maybe you're here this morning and you just found out that you're sick. You've got something going on that may or may not be cured. Maybe you're here this morning and your husband's down in Georgia. Not where you want him to be, right? But that's okay, because that's part of where he has to be right now for his job. And God will keep you, God will sustain you, God will keep him, and God will bring you back together. Because that's what God does. We can continue moving forward regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You see, Jeremiah tells us that there's an expectation in light of God's faithfulness. What's the expectation? Well, it's the first time that this word is used here in the New Testament. And it's stating the fact that God is good to us. Those that wait on him and see him keep his word, they see the goodness of God. They see the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah wants us to understand and wants us to know that God is good, regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in. We can expect God to be good. Jeremiah reminds the child of God that it's good for us to wait quietly and to wait in hope. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? We want our voice to be heard. We want people to listen to us. We sometimes raise our voices when we don't think our voices are being heard. We sometimes act in other ways because we don't think our voice is being heard. But Jeremiah says sometimes it's good for us to wait quietly. When we wait quietly, we can hope in the goodness of God. This word, to wait quietly, it could simply mean hopeful waiting, knowing that what is to come will come, and we have to patiently and quietly wait for it. The other idea of this word wait, and this word wait is an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in Scriptures. And Jeremiah points out that sometimes it's hopeful waiting, sometimes it's painful waiting. I kind of came to this conclusion. It's kind of like, one side of the coin is the dad waiting for the baby to be born, right? Because he knows that the baby's coming. It's just a matter of time. And he's going to be able to hold that newborn baby in his hands. He's going to be able to love on it, snuggle with it, all that kind of stuff. Or the other side of the coin, the other side of the meaning of that word is to be the mom waiting for the baby to be born. Now, what's mom got to look forward to? Listen, that's part of the curse, by the way. I mean, we talked about this on Wednesday night. The women have pain in childbirth because of the curse, because of sin. But you know what? I've talked to a lot of ladies who have had a child, and they said, man, forgot all about the pain. When you hold that baby in your hand, and you see the joy there, you see the hope there, you see the potential, you know that God safely brought your child into the world, you forget about that pain until the next time. But you see, mom has a hope, but she knows that she's going to have to endure some pain to get that hope. Dad, he has the same hope, but he doesn't have any of the pain to go with it, unless he gets too close to mom at the time. But anyway, you see, there's hope. And the result of that hope is the joy in knowing what's coming. You and I have this hope of being reunited with our Heavenly Father in a place called heaven for all of eternity. We have the great joy. And we know that what we go through in this life, in the here and now, it doesn't matter. It will be worth it when we see His face. There's another song. Just popped into my mind. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, won't it be worth it, my friends? The trials of this life will be over when we see Him. And they'll be a thing of the past. We won't even think about it. We won't even remember Him. We just will know that we're spending eternity in His presence. That's our expectation. Paul says it's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're waiting for that day. And you know what we say? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, that brings us to our next idea here in this passage of Scripture. There's an escape because of God's faithfulness. Did you catch that last phrase of verse 26? We wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We're talking about the greatest escape of all. Perhaps you're familiar with Paul Brickhill's book, The Great Escape. It was about 76 POWs in a German prison of German prisoners of war. These 76 prisoners of war dug a tunnel. They called the tunnel Harry. They dug this tunnel. They used their bed springs. They used all kinds of stuff, spoons and whatever they had at their disposal. They dug this tunnel, and 76 of them escaped from what was supposed to be an inescapable prison. Unfortunately, of those 76, only 3 of them made it back to England safely. 23 of them were recaptured by the Germans and put back in that prison. 50 of them were executed by the Gestapo. Yet we call it the greatest escape. I want to tell you something this morning. There's a far greater escape for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All of those who have been called by Jesus Christ, who have been called by God to know Him, to love Him, to enter into a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, they will indeed escape Christless eternity. They will live forever in the presence of God. There is no greater escape than being able to live for all of eternity in the presence of God when what we rightfully deserve was a place in hell. Wow. The great escape. All that God has called to Himself will escape that judgment. You know this song. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. See, there's only one way to escape the death that we all rightfully deserve. Paul wrote these words to young Timothy when he was talking about that escape. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see, there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You remember Dr. Luke and the words that he wrote in Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you want to be saved? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven? You must go through Jesus Christ. In himself said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. When God calls one to escape the wages of sin, which is death, he also secures the escape so that none are lost. It was great for those three that made the escape and got all the way back home. But there were 73 others that didn't make it. I can stand here this morning and tell you, based on what God says in his word, all those who have come. In fact, I don't have to tell you that. Jesus said it. You know these words in John 18? That the saying might be fulfilled. Jesus said, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. All those that the Father has called to come to him through Jesus Christ will indeed come. None will be lost. My friends, as we close this morning, remember this. There is great hope and comfort for you and I because of the faithfulness of our great God. This amazing passage of Scripture that we have looked at this morning and that has been memorized and put on different things to help them remind down through the ages, it just reminds us that God is unique in his faithfulness. And because of his faithfulness, we know that we have been preserved. We know that he will continue to provide for us, and we know that he will protect us based upon the great salvation he has promised to us. As we conclude this morning, will you think about your response to God's faithfulness? How will you respond in being reminded that God is indeed faithful? Let our minds roll through some of those famous Bible stories in the pages of Scripture. You know those ones like Daniel in the lion's den? Or if you were to turn the pages back a few pages in the book of Daniel, you would read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember I think the line in that story that I remember the best, and perhaps is the one that God wants us to take away, is that, O King, if our God wants to deliver us from this fire, he can do that. But if not, we're going to be faithful. We're not going to bow to you or this world. See, that's what God wants from us. He wants committed faithfulness from us to him because of his faithfulness. Remember David and Goliath? David knew that Israel was God's people and that God would protect them and provide for them. So he went and fought the biggest giant there was with 5 stones and a sling and prayer. God took that giant down, delivered the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. How about Elijah on Mount Carmel? All those prophets of Baal. The threat that if he didn't quit talking, quit standing for what was right, that Jezebel would kill him. Didn't matter. He took on those prophets. God answered by fire, and then he slew all those prophets, the false teachers. Those who didn't want anything to do with God. And God protected him and caused him to continue to serve for his honor and for his glory. Why? Because God is a faithful God. What's common with all of those stories, and we could go on and you could share your favorite stories about God's faithfulness. But what's common with all of them is that those individuals who saw God demonstrate his faithfulness went on to continually faithfully serve the Lord. Our response to the faithfulness of God should be the same, a commitment to him, to faithful service, to the things he has called us to. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Oh God, we're so happy, we're so thankful, we're so grateful that your faithfulness never runs out. We're so glad that when we ask you for something in prayer,